Alrighty, we're back. This afternoon we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to quite skip an introduction this time because there is a lot to cover in 23. One of the things that we see that Christ does quite often is he points out the faults in the Pharisees. More often than not, we see this, and this chapter is no exception. But there's something that it starts out, goes to show that Christ does give credit where credit is due. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you do, observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Christ here is explaining that the Pharisees, they are teaching some things correctly. You know, we see more often than not, he's telling them, oh, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. He's telling them, the multitudes and his disciples, listen to them. They're sitting on the seat. Now, back in times, in this first century, when the teacher would stand up, instead for us, we stand up, the man would sit down in this honorable seat. And this would be where he would be preaching from. And I know the jokes are there, but we're going to leave that one alone. But anyways, that was an honorable spot for them to sit. But again, notice in verse 3, how he's saying they're doing good. You know, they are teaching things. You do listen to them. But he does go and show the old age expression that you probably heard your father say. I know I heard mine say, is do as I say and not as I do. And I mean, we literally see that in the Bible. They are teaching you things properly, but they're living a horrible life. Do not follow after their example. And we see that. So it was quite interesting to see that Christ gave them sort of a compliment, we'll say. Verse 4, and we see how much different that Christ is from these Pharisees. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers." We've seen, let's go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We're talking about a yoke that Christ says he's going to put upon us. We see that these Pharisees are putting a heavy burden on people, expecting them to do so much great things, but they themselves are not even offering to help themselves. But Matthew 11, verse 28 is where we're going to look at, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We see a complete distinction and complete opposite of how the Pharisees are. Christ is willing to carry the burden as well. He's is light, what he puts on us. Whereas the Pharisees, they were giving very high demands, expecting a whole great deal of these people, but they themselves couldn't even practice what they were preaching. And again, that is something that's very difficult anyways. Back in Matthew chapter 23, we're going to be looking, continuing on. Verses 5 and 6. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm." Oh, sorry, I'm in chapter 22. 23. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men, and they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues." Now, we've seen this example before where Christ has told us in Matthew chapter 6 where we're not to do things to be seen of men. He's talking about in prayer in Matthew 6, talking about how when we say our prayers or our alms, we're not to be shouting off of rooftops or in the middle of the streets because there's our reward. It's with men. Here, he's showing the Pharisees. They're doing the exact same thing. They're wearing these very nice, very fancy clothing. Their phylacteries are extra large. I've seen some photos earlier this week that they just made them huge for no reason. And then, what else did they do? They had these feasts. They gathered together whenever they'd have a party. Now, what they would do is they would have like an upper floor. It could be something like what I'm standing on now. And they'd all be sitting not in chairs, as we were used to, but they'd have like cushions. But now, no matter how they were, they'd be always in a position where they're looking down on people. Again, if we're doing that in the church, that's a horrible thing. But that is not exactly how we're supposed to be at all. But it was a horrible, horrible thing for them to be looking down at people. continuing on here. The Pharisees had another manner of which they wanted to make themselves feel better. You know, they're, oh, we're higher than you. We're looking down on you because you're peasants. We're so much better than you. We got fancy clothing. We look at us. We got our big scriptures coming off of our clothes. Another thing they wanted to do is with titles. They wanted to be called certain things. And to them, it was a great honor to be called these things. Let's continue reading in verse 7 through 12. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi, in other words, teacher, teacher. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all you are brethren. So what we have here is Christ is saying, don't be called teacher. Now, remember, keep this in context. There's nothing wrong with the ladies and the men that go downstairs and they teach and they're called teacher. Or if I'm studying with somebody and I'm called teacher, that's fine. We're referring to somebody that's called master. Referring to somebody that has more of a religious authority in a person. That's where Christ is saying it's wrong. Continuing on. Verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Here's another example. We have a word that we very well know, father. Now, is there anything wrong with my son calling me father? Absolutely not. This, again, is a reference to a religious person who has authority to change scripture, to change what is expected to get to heaven. Now, that kind of contradicts what we know, what's going on in the world today, don't it? You can think of the Catholics, and they call their priests fathers and so forth. And I even read an article on it, and I thought it was quite interesting to see their viewpoint. Now, they were defending it quite well, but they're still wrong. Because this is a religious title that we're not allowed to give to anybody. As it's seen in this verse before, verse 8, it says, you are all brethren. I'm no better than you sitting in front of me. I'm no better than the person out on the street. There is nothing special about me. There's nothing special about any of us here. We are all equals in Christ. The same thing could be said if we were to talk to an elder. You know, you go to other congregations, you don't walk up to them and say, hello, brother, or hello, I'm sorry, I'm used to saying brother. We don't go up to them and say, good day, Elder Ed. Good day, Elder Dave. We say, hello, brother, how are you? How are you? We do not give them a religious title. Continue on, we read in verse 10. It says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Again, none of us here are masters. We have to keep studying and learning until the day that we die. Ain't none of us a master of this until we've won. Only one has made it through life, perfect, innocent, and able to master over sin. There ain't a single one of us in this room that can say the same. That is the truth. Continuing on reading, completely off my notes here. Continue reading in verse 11 and 12. It says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Again, we are to put ourselves under other people, you know, lift them up. That's one of the things I've noticed when I've talked to elders of other congregations. They make you feel like you're on cloud nine. They make you feel so great and wonderful about yourself because they don't want to be praised. They want you to be lifted up and they want you to feel, and that's how we're to treat each other. We don't want honor and grace. We leave that to God. We leave that to Christ. Now continue on, and this will go throughout the rest of the chapter here, is we're going to see these different woes, about seven of them I believe there is, that Christ gives to the Pharisees, things that they're doing that, you know, you just shake your head at them. Really? You're doing this? Starting in verse 13. It says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. We have men that were saying, no, sorry, you're not welcomed in here. Or I'm sorry, you're just not going to go to heaven. Sorry, I don't think, well, they probably wouldn't even use the word sorry. They're saying, nope, sorry, you're not good enough to come in. They were trying to be judge men of themselves. And we very well know that none of us can judge one another. None of us get to dictate who gets to go to heaven and who doesn't. And we've been studying that quite a bit today, and especially in our morning studies, that we don't get to judge character. Everybody in this world has the invitation. We're studying for Timothy. We're getting ready for the Bible Bowl here. Let's go take a look at 1 Timothy. I wouldn't be surprised if this is something we'd greatly talk about. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah, let's back up even to verse 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What them Pharisees were doing was horrible. They were trying to be the dictators. God's saying he wants all men to be saved. But we've studied, we know that not everyone will be. There is that clause of free will, unfortunately. Back to Matthew chapter 23, we'll read in verse 14. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make a long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. This is something, unfortunately, I would drive me upset, very upset, and I've seen this happen in my own family, and I know you've probably seen this as well. As religious people or people that claim to be religious, feeding off those the weak, feeding off the people that are going through hard times, and just taking everything and taking advantage of all that they have. What that was going on here was the Pharisees were saying, yes, I'll help you out, but give me everything you've got. And unfortunately, these widows at the time or the poor people wouldn't know better. And so they did. So, and what made these Pharisees and priests look so good is they'd spend long hours in prayer. And if you really study and learn, they were praying sometimes up to 3 hours just to make themselves look good. Just because you're having a long prayer does not make you a better person. Does not matter. It's the quality over quantity. And we know that. Seen many times before where we've seen the phrase where there's going to be greater damnation. Now, we don't need to go into further and study, but I'll talk about this in just a moment. But it does show that there may be different degrees of hell. However, there's no point in us worrying about that. Our main focus, our main goal should be how do we get to heaven? Not whether or not we worry about hell, what's going on in hell. We don't need to worry about that. We need to focus on the fact that we're going to heaven. Do not worry about focusing on hell. Continue on in verse 15. We have a whole thing about false teachers. Another thing that we need to be very careful. It says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. When we study with somebody, usually the person that we study with, the person that we teach with, they get more excited than the person that taught them. They're the ones that want to get eager and excited and going, and they're all gung-ho, and they want to continue studying the word and pushing it forward, and they want to do better. What you had here were the Pharisees. They were false teachers teaching error, and then the people that were listening to them, we get all gung-ho and excited about that error. Sometimes being twice as more excited than the person that taught it. So we have a person that is quite as guilty as them, times two, as Christ is putting it. But again, Christ is saying that this person that is teaching in the first place says also, go back to where it was, make him twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves. So they're admitting that both our children of hells. This little tiny verse right here just gives us a sign that it is very dangerous for us to open our mouths and teach things. We have to be very careful and very cautious on how we say and do things. It could be that somebody picks up on the wrong phrasing. You know, I know I'm enjoying the fact that, you know, we're talking about the elections coming up, but none of the men are, or nobody's saying which side they're voting on. Now, that could be a very dangerous thing if we picked sides and said that in front of public. Now, if we were to teach error, we know what happened as well. We'd be guilty of that as well. So we definitely have to be very cautious with what words we use, how we say things. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." There's going to be false teachers. It's just going to happen. You can't. The only way we can fight it, the only way we can protect ourselves, is to study. Do not trust my words. Do not trust your neighbor's words. Do not trust anybody's words but God's. Kind of joked about it earlier, how men can't even get the rules right properly now. You know, God's made his book once, and men are still rewriting their rules. I mean, can't even get speeding limits right. You get a ticket for going too fast, or then you get a ticket for going too slow. They cannot make up their own minds. So, if men can't make up their minds, why should we trust them with our eternity? God got it done right the first time. Trust him. Continue on reading in Matthew chapter 23. You're going to be in verses 16 through following. Quite a lengthy one. It says, "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." This is going to be something interesting to explain. But we'll continue reading first. It says, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater the gift or the altar and that sanctified the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and him by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth on thereon." So what was going on here, we talked about this a little bit as well. The Pharisees would make excuses. "Oh yes, I will pay you that debt back. I swear it on the altar, or I swear it on the church building." But then they would turn around when it comes time to pay the debt, and they, "Well, if I had a sworn by the collection plate, then I would actually owe you the money. But because I only swore by the building, it means nothing." And they kept making up excuses like that, and we've seen, you know, if I'd made the offering by the pulpit. "Well, no, if I'd have made it by the Bible that was on the pulpit, then they would have been something serious," you know. They were making excuses to get out of promises, to get out of their word. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. We've gone a great deal over this subject as well, ourselves. It says, Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And why beholdest thou a mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out that mote out of thine own eye?" I apologize. I'm ahead of myself again. Go back to Matthew 5. I got ahead of myself. Matthew 5, verse 37. I was wondering why I didn't make... "But let your communications be yeah, yeah, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than evil." We speak a word, it ought to be that way. It doesn't matter if we swear on the pulpit, if we swear on the Bible, if we swear on whatever. If I say I'm going to do something, that is binding. That is as much binding as saying, "I promise you I'm going to do this." It is no different. We do not need to even use that phrase. We should be men and women of good reputation with having good... our speech is good. that we are men of our words. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23 again. Read verse 23 through 24. If you want to hold your hand in Matthew 7, by the way, if you're still there, we'll go back to it. Matthew 23 through 24. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint, and at nice coming, and have omitted the weightiest matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to be you have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, and swallow at a camel." We kind of talked about this morning as well. It's always fun for me to listen in class and have to bite my tongue because I can't say nothing sometimes. But you have people, they were focused, they'd have a drink, they'd have a little gnat fall in their drink. Oh, they got to get that sin out of there, get that, hurry up and get out of there. But then they'd eat camel, which is completely bad for them too. A huge sin. They were more focused on the little stuff, more focused on making sure we give a tenth of this, and we got to give a tenth of this, got to give a tenth of this. But they failed at the point of giving back with their heart. They were more focused on the little things. Do we not do that when we deal with people as well? We look at the little things in their lives. We see these little tiny sins that are in their lives, or what we consider little tiny sins, and we want to focus on them, we want to hit on them for it, but we don't look at the big picture. We don't look at the picture that this is a person that's a lost soul. This is a person that doesn't want to, that isn't obeying God's word. This is somebody whose heart's hardened, somebody that's hurting. We're just so worried about, oh, they smoke. Okay, yeah, that's a big deal. That is. But this is a person that needs to be right with God. This is a person whose soul is on the line. We need to focus on that. But back to Matthew 7. We'll get to that now. I knew that was out of context for reading it early. 7:3-5 says, "Why beholdst thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out thy mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out thy beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." We saw that earlier this morning too. We need to worry about us. You know, Dwayne brought up a good point, is how well do we know our own selves? We need to focus on us. We got enough on our plate. Actually, OC said this as well, too. We got enough on our plate to deal with before we worry about anybody else's issues. It's a huge deal. But that is what these Pharisees were doing at this time. And, you know, they were worried about the gnats. They were worried about the small things, but not worried about the big things that were important. Continue on, verse 25 through 28. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Are you turned? It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of exhortation and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also." Continue on. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanliness. Even so, you are outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Again, we've talked over and over again about appearing. We can look good in front of the brethren. It's not a hard thing to do, but God sees differently. But when we go to do our dishes, I was kind of washing my dishes last night. I was thinking this lesson over in my head, and I was thinking the same thing. It's how many of us actually, you know, we wash the outside of the bowl and we put it in the strainer? Do we eat from the outside of the bowl? Absolutely not. That'd be disgusting if nobody... Let me know if you wash your dishes only on the outside, because I'm going to bring my own dishes to your house. Just letting you know. I hope not. We wash them from the inside. We work on the inside first. Then we worry about the outside. The outside's not as much important. It's the same thing with us. We need to focus more about what's on the inside. We need to cleanse on what's going on the inside before we worry about the outside. If we aren't a spiritually acceptable person before God, I'm not worried about the fact that maybe I'm a little overweight, or I'm not the best looking guy in the world, or whatever. Worry about the spiritual side of things before you worry about what's on the outside. I know we recall in Matthew chapter 5 or 6. Let's go there as well. Talking about the Beatitudes there. Matthew 5 verse 6. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, this was not referring to filling our bellies, which we got to do today. This is about feeding your spiritual side. We need to grow spiritually. Worry about the inside person. Worry about yourselves first. Then we can start helping other people. Oftentimes we look at the actions of these Pharisees, we've seen them over and over again, and we just shake our head and think how foolish they were. If I were in their place, I would never have done that. That's what we think, right? It's how they had access to God's word, and yet they did it wrong. Or I recall when they came out of Egypt, we can go even so far back as that, they even saw the miracles. And you just look at them, you're like, why did you guys not believe then? You know, the Pharisees did the same thing. Continue in verse 29-31. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Here they are saying, oh, we wouldn't have done it just like them. We would have never killed them. We'd have been fine. Yet they would have. And yet we know in the future, looking forward, that they're the ones that killed the greatest prophet of them all. We can be just as guilty as they are at some of these things. That's some of the danger. Don't think just because we can see and look back and, oh, we would never do that, doesn't mean we couldn't. We too can fall under each one of these woes. We can judge people. It's not easy. You know, we're human. Sometimes, you know, you get somebody that maybe they're not the cleanest looking person, or maybe they're the richest looking person, and you want to be good buddies with them. We're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to judge them or say that you're more right to be here than anybody else. We're not allowed to be dictators. We don't get to say, okay, you can go to heaven and you can't. All we can do is, God says this. That's all we can do. We don't get to judge. And we definitely don't get to judge people over minor things. Don't be looking over just little things. Look at the big picture. Help that person get to heaven. Also, as we mentioned, we can be false teachers. So as always, don't take my word for it. Study this. Look at it yourself. As with everything that's taught to you, go home. Don't just leave it at the pulpit. Don't leave it here at the building. Take it home. Study it. If you have to take notes during class, go for it. Nobody's going to think less of you. Now, it's never my intentions to be wrong or be, you know, teaching something wrong, but I'm human. I make mistakes. God's word is perfect, but I'm not. So don't be afraid ever to come up to me if you do see something that's wrong and you're curious about it. Now, the Pharisees, did not have the right to say who gets to go to heaven or who doesn't. Neither do we. But God has that plan. God has laid it out for us, and he's given us the roadmap to get to heaven. We know that the gate is wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are going to be a lot of people that think they're going to the right place, but they're not. We know that if we follow Christ, his road is straight, narrow. And that's the only way we're going to get into heaven. Remember from this morning, is if we're wearing Christ, if we're wearing the proper wedding garments for the festivities, then we're going to go to heaven. But not unless we're doing that. Not unless we do it before we die. We wait till we die, it's too late. You cannot get the garment at that point. In order to understand what God expects from us, we have to study the word. We have to read it. We have to know what's going on. We already said earlier that Romans 10:17 talks about faith coming from hearing, hearing by the word of God. If we're not studying the word, if we're just listening to my lessons, you're not going to learn anything. You're not going to build up your own faith. You're just going to build your faith in me. And that's error. That is 100% error. not do that. Do not succumb to that. Hebrews 11:6 tells us we need to build upon that faith. We need to believe God's word to be true. What do? They read God's word. They understood it to a point. But they put more stock in men's word than God's word. And that's where they lost out on the greatest gift of life. Next, we've seen in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, that unless we repent, we will perish. Remember this morning, we talked about that God says heaven's real, but he also says hell's real. So if he tells us to repent or else we're going to perish, that's true. Unless we make that change, we will perish. The Pharisees, they did, for the most part, did not want to change their ways. We've seen what happens when they went back and got destroyed. And as we've seen, I believe it was in chapter 20 or 21, seen at the end of it, they talked about how they would not get to the kingdom. Seen in this chapter as well, that they would not inherit heaven, that they would not be invited to the, or they had the invitation for the wedding, but didn't come. If we don't follow God's plan, we will not get to heaven. Losing my voice. Unlike them, we need to confess that Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Messiah. That Christ has the rights to us. The eunuch in chapter 8 of Acts. He was studying. He learned all these steps. But he was missing something. And that was that confession that Christ is the Son of God. And furthermore, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter tells us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If there's any that need to respond to this invitation, please do come forward as we stand and sing.